It's found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And we'll pick it up in verse 7. Okay. Ephesians 5, verse 7, it says, "Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." The good Lord bless the reading of his word. You may now be seated. How is everybody doing this morning? Really? I thought it was a good day. I thought, you know, sun is out, it's not that cold. I thought you'd be better than what you just replied. How is everybody doing this morning? Good, good. I know the Blue Jays fans are sad. Hockey fans are, where are you guys, hockey fans? You're like this. Only one person. They're down 3-2. Doesn't matter. Raptors fans are happy, right? They finally woke up. I thought they were dead the last game, but they finally woke up. So, before I begin today's message, let me first thank God for a blessed Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday services that we had last week. Okay, who is here for those? Good Friday and Easter Sunday? Yes, that's good. Okay, let me thank both the chairman of the Board of Deacons and the chairman of the Board of Elders for taking the pulpit last week. Each had their turn on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, so let me thank them for doing that. It's a welcome break for me. And I hope there was a blessing for those of you who attended the services. Big thank you also goes out to our ushering ministry for organizing and keeping our Resurrection Sunday brunch very orderly. Okay, I know ushers, they rarely get noticed because they're always just standing around doing what they're supposed to do. But without them, it would be hard to organize an event such as Easter Sunday. So thank you, ushers, for doing that. And I hope our members and our even our visitors, I hope that you appreciate the efforts of those who joyfully work to organize our church events. The ushers and also our board of deacons and elders. I also want to thank them and their wives for not only preparing the food that we had last Sunday, but also serving it. Okay, if you notice, all the deacons, elders, and wives, they're the ones who, yeah, because we had to limit the food that was going out. Because some people, they take like mountains of food. But we need to make sure everyone's fed, okay? So thank you, deacons, wives, and deacons and elders for preparing and serving the food. Again, it's a great encouragement for me to see our leaders working together and to step up and be good role models for our church. Good role models for unity and for service, okay? And I hope our membership, our visitors will see that and follow suit so that as a church we can all serve and we can all be united in serving God in this church. This morning we're back to our study of Ephesians. Did you miss it? Some of you did? Yeah, I didn't. It was fun to take a break. I was blessed by the messages last week. But now we're back. Okay, so we got to get our focus back to our study of Ephesians. I'm going to remind you where we have been, just so we're on the same page. Today we're going to move on. Our last message on Ephesians ended in chapter 5, verses 3 to 6. For those of you who recall, this is where Paul exhorts the Ephesian saints to live and to behave to the standards to which all Christians have been called. A few weeks back, in the first two verses of chapter 5, I said that Paul is showing us just how high our calling is as children of God. How high? We are called and exhorted by Paul to what? Imitate God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our calling to be a follower of Christ comes with such high standards. Why? Because the one who called us to these standards is also the one who will enable us to accomplish the standards by changing us from the inside out. So when Paul sets the standards for Christians to be imitators of God in Christ, it didn't mean that we have to live up to these standards or on our own will and our own strength. That's not what he meant. Paul calls us to these standards not to live up to them on our own, but for us to live out who we are in Christ. There's a difference. Not called to live up to it, okay? Because we are children of God already. That's why we ought to live in such a way. So we're not called to live out, but to live, or sorry, we're not called to live up, but to live out who we are in Christ. Show them who we are in Christ. Show the world who we are in Christ. Then in verse 3, Paul contrasts this calling on the high standards of living as imitators of God in Christ. He contrasts it by saying that what? Sexual immorality, all impurity, or covetousness should not be named among you who are saints, right? Or among the children of God. These things should not be named among you. In other words, if you are one of his children, then behave and live in a way that reflects him as your father. Right? Every time you see a kid who is, in Tagalog, is pasaway. In English, it's unruly, rude kids, not well-behaved kids. It's always a reflection on who? Parents. Right? It's always a reflection on the parents. That's why parents are always, hey, stop doing this. You're embarrassing me. But it's true. That's what it is. That's why Paul is calling us, live out, live in a way that will reflect who your father is. And who is our father? God. That's why he calls us imitate. Imitate God. Imitate Christ. Live in a way that will reflect him, in a way that will bring glory to him as your father. And in verse 4, Paul says that this is serious stuff. This is no laughing matter. We shouldn't even be joking about sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness, which we sometimes do. Or not even joking about it, but not talking as if these are weighty things. These are weighty things, because Paul in the next verses says that these things have a severe penalty. Right? These things have a severe penalty. In verse 5, it says, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Severe. And it also says in Ephesians 5, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So we should treat them as weighty. We should treat them with high importance. We shouldn't just neglect these things. I know it's happening around us, and some of us, we don't know that they're happening, sexual immorality, impurity, or the impurity that we see in our lives, no matter how minimal it is. We shouldn't just treat it lightly. These are weighty, weighty things that come with it, severe penalties. Right? But good news for those of us here who are in Christ is that we are no longer sons of disobedience. Instead, we are now sons and daughters, members of God's household. It's not you anymore. Right? That's the good news. That's why you can live it out. Because now you are in Christ. You can now live it out. Right? That's the good news that Paul is telling us here. Therefore, these things, what are these things again? Sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness should not be named among us who are children of God. Let me ask that again. Who here are children of God? Oh, wait, look. People are raising their hands over there. That's good. Okay. Yeah, last 2 weeks ago, nobody over there were children of God. They were just, nope, I don't want to raise my hand. So let me say this again before we continue. When Paul tells us that sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness should not be named among the saints, Paul does not mean we become saints when we do these things. That's not what he meant. Instead, what Paul meant was that these things should not be named among us who have been saved. Because why? Because we're already saints. Plain and simple. In other words, we are already children of God. through our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Christianity is more about being rather than doing. Meaning to say, we are who we are, that's why we do what we do. Right? We are who we are, that's why we do what we do. If you're a baseball player, you play hockey? No. You're a baseball player, you play baseball. If you bark like a dog, you're not a duck. You're a dog. Same thing. If you're a Christian, child of God, imitator of Christ, then sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness should not be named among you, because that's not who you are. Who you are is a child of God, an imitator of Christ. And that's how you should live. That's all Paul is telling us to do here. Sounds easy. But it's really hard. Right? But it shouldn't be. Right? If our faith in God is solid, if we know who we really are in Christ, foundation is solid in the scriptures, then it shouldn't be easy to live who you really are. Right? So, Paul exhorts us to what? Raise our moral standards. Because those are the standards that we are called to live as children of God. I also mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the root of all immorality and all impurity is what? Covetousness. Right? Reason why we, some people live immoral or impure lives, the reason why we sometimes fall to immorality or impurity is because of covetousness. I showed you this through Ephesians 4:19. Remember Ephesians 4:19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I said that this verse ties up all the things that Paul mentions in chapter 5, verse 3. How? If you look at the verse, sensuality is what? Sexual immorality. Greed is covetousness. Greedy to do what? Practice every kind of impurity. And the only way to cut off the root of covetousness or greed or discontentment is how? Live a life of thanksgiving. Somebody remembered. Live a life of thanksgiving. That's how you cut off the root of covetousness. That's how you cut off the root of greed and discontentment. Be thankful for what you have. Okay. Spiritually, be thankful for what you have. Materially, be thankful for what you have. Stop looking at other people and let jealousy come arise and, you know, trying to keep up with the Joneses, as they say. How do you get rid of that? Be thankful. Live a life of thanksgiving. Ephesians 5, verse 4, that's what it says, right? Let's look at it. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Simple. Right? Let there be thanksgiving. That's where we ended last week. Not last week. 2 weeks ago. Now we're going to continue. Verse 7. Okay, you guys ready? Still awake? Usually people sleep during the review. So I just want to make sure. Just want to make sure you guys are awake. All right, here we go. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, therefore, do not become partners with them. Therefore, do not become partners with them. And the reason I stopped at verse 6 in our last message in Ephesians is because in verse 7, Paul begins to conclude all the points he made in verses 1 to 6. This is in his conclusion. What gives us that clue that this is a conclusion is the word therefore. Simple, right? The word therefore tells us that here Paul is starting to conclude. Now if you notice a few verses down in verse 17, there's another therefore. Go to verse 17. There's another therefore. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul's conclusion to verses 1 to 6 has two parts to it. Okay? First part, first half of Paul's conclusion is in verses 7 to 16 that we're going to be taking up hopefully today. And the next part is in verses 17 to 21 that we're going to take up next week. Okay? That's where we're going right now. So let's begin. Let's take up verse 7. Go back to verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Let me set it up by giving you a paraphrase of what Paul just finished telling us in verses 1 to 6. Okay, in verses 1 to 6, Paul just finished telling us that our calling is high. How high? We're children of God. So high that the standard for being a child of God is to be what? An imitator of God. That's what he was telling us in verses 1 to 2. Then he contrasts that by saying, as children, sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness should not be named among us. That those of us who are sexually immoral or impure or an idolater will not inherit the kingdom of God. And God's wrath comes upon them, meaning they're not children of God. But he says that, no, that's not you anymore. You are now children of God. So let these things not be named among you. That's why in verse 7 he says, therefore, don't be partners with them. Right? Don't be partners, or don't become partners with them. That's not your crowd anymore. Right? You've been risen, you have been made alive from the dead. Don't hang out with dead people anymore. Right? What's the key word in that verse? Apart from therefore. Everybody said all the words. Do, not, bigger. Them. I think it's just them. Don't be partners with them. Because when he says them, what is he doing? He's separating us from them. We shouldn't be partners because they're them and we're us. That's the key word, right? Don't be partners. Be separated. Be holy, in other words, from those who are not. Right? Paul is telling the believers in Ephesus and us here today, you're not like them anymore. You have been set apart by God for himself. So stop partnering or partaking of these things. What are these things? Sexual immorality, purity, covetousness. Stop partaking of these things with them. Who's them? Sons of disobedience. It's not who we are anymore. In other words, stop doing what they're doing. Stop doing what the sons of disobedience are doing. Instead, do what? Imitate God and his son as beloved children. Right? So we can't. If we're still mixing up with the world, then you have one foot in the grave and one foot in heaven. If that's the way you think, read Revelation 2, or I think 2 or 3. Laodicea. What did he say to the lukewarm? I spit you out. That's not what God wants. You're not supposed to be living in between, right? And as Christians, we're not supposed to live to see how far we can get away from God, to see how far we can get before falling. No, we're supposed to draw near to him. Every day of our lives, we're supposed to mature and draw near. So there is no in-between. You're either them or you're either us. You're either with them or with us. Okay? Now, how does Paul back this up? Paul backs this up in the next verse. Okay, verse 8. What does verse 8 say? For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So Paul says, stop partaking in acts of sexual immorality and impurity with the sons of disobedience, because at one time, yeah, you were darkness. But that's not you anymore. Right? That's what it says there. That's not you anymore. Now you are light. You know the difference between darkness and light? It's darkness and light. They're totally different. You can't mix them together. If you put light in darkness, there will be no more. What? Let me say that again. If you put light in darkness, there will be no more darkness. I hear somebody say there will be no more light. I didn't say turn off the light. Put light in darkness. There will be no more darkness. So you can't. It can't mix. That's why Paul is saying, stop partaking with them. You're not darkness anymore. You are now light. Right? And notice how Paul did not say, because at one time you were in darkness, and now you're in the light. Is that what Paul says? At one time you were in darkness, and now you're in the light. That's not what he says, right? He says, at one time you were darkness, and now you are light. So this goes back to what I've been saying throughout our study of the second half of Ephesians. If you can remember, in chapters 1 and 2, we were taught the doctrine of salvation. We were taught how we were saved. And then in chapter 3, Paul bridges that doctrine, okay, with chapter 3 that led to chapter 4, 5, and 6, which talks about deeds or the result of being saved, right? So the deeds are the behavioral changes or lifestyle changes that Paul is exhorting us to do in the last three chapters of Ephesians, again, cannot and will not lead to our salvation. That's not how Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians is written. He says you were saved first, and then these deeds follow. You understand what I'm saying? Right? So the deeds does not lead to our salvation. This behavioral and these lifestyle changes are a result of, and I would say a necessary result of our salvation. So if you are saved, let me ask again, who's saved here? Meaning, who's a believer in this place? I gotta get to the people back there. Can you hear me? Maybe they can't hear me. If you're saved, then these deeds will follow. Not may, will follow. Right? It's a necessity, these deeds. They will. Because if you're light, they will follow. The deeds of light. Right? They will follow. And this, that's why I kept repeating the phrase, Christianity is more than about, or it's more about being rather than doing, right? I kept repeating that phrase. I want you guys to understand that. It's more about being rather than doing, that I am a Christian, that's why I do these things. Not I do these things so that I can become a Christian. That's backwards, right? That's what Paul wants us to see in verse 8. Okay, again, Paul is concluding in verse 7 that we should not partner with the sons of disobedience, because at one time we were like them. At one time we were darkness. Not just in darkness, we were the darkness. That's who we were. Right? The original Greek word used here for darkness is the word skotos. Skotos, which literally meant that people who are darkness are those people whom darkness becomes visible, and whom darkness holds sway. That's what that word darkness means, to be darkness, right? So when Paul says that at one time we were darkness, he didn't just mean we had dark thoughts, dark sinful thoughts, or dark sinful hearts. What he meant was that because of our dark sinful nature, the darkness in our hearts have made itself visible. How? Through our behavior and through our lifestyle. In other words, this darkness is what ruled us and had power over us, and our submission to this authority in our lives was clearly seen in how we lived our lives. And you see that when you go outside, and non-Christians, the way they behave, you see that they are still in, or not in darkness, that they are still darkness. They are still blind to the glories of God. They are still blind to the works of the light. And Paul described this kind of life in the previous verses when he said that people who are darkness, people who are sons of disobedience, what? Live sexually immoral, impure, and covetous lives. Those are the mark of those who are darkness. Right? Those who are sons of disobedience. They are marked with sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. Right? So this is the pattern that Paul is starting to establish here. Paul is showing us that who we are is seen or put on display by what we do. Who we are is seen by what we do or how we live our lives. It's like character versus reputation. What's reputation? You build a reputation, right? You build a reputation by showing people, this is what I do, but this is not who I am. That's what a reputation is. Character is who you really are. And a lot of times, your character will reveal itself, even overtake your reputation, because you cannot upkeep a reputation. You cannot keep doing what you're doing just because you're doing it, and that's not who you are. One of these days, your character will show up. So those of us here who are pretending to be Christians, you can't pretend for too long, and you're not fooling anybody. Because one of these days, it will show up. Pray that it shows up before judgment day, so that you can still be saved. Right? But coming to church, singing the songs, reading your Bible, if that's not who you are, and you're just doing that to build a reputation, one of these days, your character will show. It'll overtake your reputation, because that's not who you are. Right? So Paul's saying, who we are is seen in what we do. And he continues this pattern in the later part of verse 8. The second part of verse 8 says, but now you are light in the Lord. Now you are light in the Lord, therefore walk as children of light. In other words, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, those of us who have been truly regenerated, truly born again, we are now light. We are not just in the light. We are now light in Christ. Right? That's why it says in your programs, what does it say in your programs? At the very, very first page. Therefore, you who are in Christ are new. What does it say in your program? New creations. Right? The old is gone and the new is here and has come. That's what Paul meant. Right? Walk as children of light. We have been saved by grace. We are now light. This is who our identity is now. We are now light in the Lord, or light in Christ. This is who we are now. And Paul, in the next few verses, tells us what marks those who are light. What marks those people who are light? How are they children of light? Walk as children of light. So let's look at these things one by one. First mark of those who are light is in verse 9. It says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. What do you think the first mark is of those who are light? The fruit. Yes. The fruit, or we bear fruit. If you're in the light, you will bear fruit. And again, it's not you might bear fruit, it's you will bear fruit. This means that Christianity, okay, is not just about having a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ. Although that's where it starts. If you can picture it, your faith is the root of your personal relationship, of the tree that who you are right now. That's the root. Nobody can see the root, right? It's underground. Nobody can see that root. How do you know if that tree is healthy, or what kind of tree is it? By its fruit. So when we talk about Christianity, a whole picture on Christianity is not just about having faith, but it is also about how that faith is able to display what? God's love, and ultimately his glory for others to see. That's what the fruit is for. You're supposed to give that, share it with others so that they may experience God for themselves, even though they are blind to who God is. They will experience it. They will see it by your fruit. Check out John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Without the root, you're not going to bear fruit. But since as believers, we already have roots in Christ, then we must bear fruit. Right? It's a must. Right? There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Right? John 15:8. But this is my Father. By this my Father is glorified, that you, same again, bear much fruit. And so to prove to be my disciples. So the fruit does not save you. It's a proof of who you are. evidence of who you are, right? Bearing fruit not only glorifies the Father, it is also a proof of being a disciple of Christ. Now go back to our text in Ephesians 5:9. So as children of God, as those who are light, we are to bear fruit. Now where is that fruit found? It says there, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So as we can see, okay, the fruit of light is found in living a life of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Live a life of goodness, righteousness, and truth. So Greek word for goodness in there is the word agathosune. Agathosune, thosune, or thosune, which literally translates to a person who lives an upright or decent and honest life. In other words, a person who lives a pure life, morally pure life. That's what goodness, living a life of goodness means. Next is the righteousness. Greek word for righteousness here is the word diakaiosune. Right? For righteousness is diakaiosune, which literally translates to a person living with integrity, purity of life, living in the correctness of thinking and feeling and acting. So to live in righteousness is to have a renewed mind so that you can live rightly based on God's word, based on God's standards. Right? That's what righteousness means. And lastly, the fruit of light is found in truth. Right? William Barclay comments, and I quote, "Truth is not a New Testament thought, simply an intellectual thing to be grasped with the mind. It is moral truth, not only something to be known, but something to be done." That's the truth we're talking about when we're talking about living a life in truth, is living in the moral truth, meaning living a righteous, pure kind of life. So again, those of us cross-border shopping, stop doing what you're doing. Just pay the tax. Okay? Stop calling in sick if you're not sick. Stop cheating on your taxes. Right? Stop coveting. It's not who you are anymore. Light, those who are in the light, live in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Again, in the context of our conclusion, from verses 1 to 6, Paul is concluding that children of God, those who are light, are to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. This meant living lives that are free from sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness. Or in a positive sense, as verse 9 says, living a life of those who are children of God, okay, is living a life that produces fruit. How? By living pure, decent, honest lives, all within the truth of God's word. And again, doing these things does not make a person a Christian. Doing these things are a mark or a result of those who are Christians. Okay. I keep repeating that. Do you guys understand that? Okay. Don't go leave this place and be like, I'm going to live a life of goodness so I can be favorable to God. No. You're already a son. You're already a child. If you're already a child, that's how you live. Right? Perfectly? No. That's how we ought to live. Let me say that. Okay? So that's the first mark of those who are light. Second mark of those who are light. Verse 10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. First mark is what? Bear fruit. Second mark, discern. Spiritual discernment. Okay, this means that those who are light in the Lord are able to tell and discern things that are pleasing to God from things that are not. Simple, right? Discerning things that are pleasing to God from things that are not pleasing to God. Okay, how do they do it? By the light of God's word. Okay, it's like this. It's like when I'm picking my outfit for Sundays, I don't choose my clothes in the dark. I'm going to come in here looking like a clown. Well, sometimes I still do. Right? When you choose your clothes in Sunday morning, what do? Turn on the light first, right? Or go by the window. Does this color match with this? Right? Does it match? Am I matching today? Right? Because that's what we do. And that's just a practical way to put it. But as Christians, that's what we ought to do. In any decision that we make, no matter how small or how big, we should first put it up against the light of God's word and see if it matches what His revealed will for us. Stop looking through God's word for His secret will. Look for His revealed will. And then before you decide, match it. Look at it in the light of God's word. Right? So before making any decisions, let's inquire with God first through the scriptures and through prayer. And if the decision that we make fits within the revealed will in the scriptures, then we can be assured that God will be pleased with that decision. That's why it says in our text, what? Learn to what? Discern what pleases the Lord. Meaning look for His revealed will in scriptures and base your decisions on that. For example, choosing a wife or a husband. Okay? God's revealed will doesn't tell us to go after a specific person. Those of you who are single here, He doesn't say, okay, that person who's going to come out, who's going to get off that bus next, is the person you should marry. Really, God, because a lot of us, that's how we do it, right? God, send me a sign. And we look for signs on the buses, signs on the streets. If an ant crosses our path, means something. No. God's revealed will is right here. It's not explicit, right? It doesn't actually tell you who, but it gives you what? Principles to follow, right? God's revealed will for us in the scriptures is to marry a godly man or a godly woman. Doesn't say who that person is. But it says this is who you ought to look for when you're looking for a wife, right? Godly women. What does the Bible say about godly women? Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. It describes a godly woman. I'm not going to read it all to you. Right? Single men, read it for yourself. Where are single men up here? All the single men. When you're looking for a wife, you don't go to a dark club. Right? A lot of times that's where we go. Okay. All right. Oh, this person is, looks, oh, you're pretty. Yes, 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 yes. You bring them to the light, all of a sudden it's like, oh. What? And that's what I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Bring them to the light first. If in the light they look, oh, you're still pretty. Then go ahead. If you met them in the dark, and then in the light, they look like something else. Then no. I think it was John Piper that says, if your girlfriend or the person who wants to be your girlfriend does not want to go to missions like you want to go to missions, does not want to serve God like you want to serve God, get away from them. Get away. You're just going to grab a hammer and hit yourself over the head with it. Because they're dark, you're light. it's not gonna work, right? But can those people be still saved? Yes. If you're a woman and you're a godly woman and you end up marrying somebody who is not, you bring the light to them, right? You bring the light to them. And then our scripture says those who that's in the light becomes visible, and those who are visible become light. So you bring the light to them in hopes that God will save them. But if your light is dim, and you're not a godly woman either, then maybe you are meant for each for each other. Right? That's what it is. Okay? God doesn't tell us who we're going to marry. Single men, single women. Okay, for single women, Check out Ephesians 5, 25 to 28 and 1 Peter 3, 7. It tells you what a godly man ought to look like. And you look for those. Right? Bring them up to the light of the world. If you already have a boyfriend, girlfriend, look at that verse and bring them up to that. Right? They match. They off. Right? They're off, but they're Christian, but they're just sleeping Christians, as I'm going to get to earlier. Just pray for them. Pray that God's grace will reach them as well and save them as well so that they become light as well. Right? And the same goes, this decision, I just use that as an illustration, but the same goes for any decision that we make. You know, whether it's a career choice, whether it's to buy a house, or whether we should, buying a car, whatever it is, the decisions that you're going to make, we should always inquire with God and seek His revealed will in Scripture first. Ask for discernment coming from the Holy Spirit, wisdom coming from the Holy Spirit, to read God's Word and discern, oh, this is what He wants me to do with this certain decision that I have to make. Okay? Stop looking for signs. It's right here. It's revealed will for us. It's right here. And I'm confident that if you follow that, whatever decision you make, it will be good. Or God can make it good. So I'm not saying that all the decisions we make is perfect, that is always right. No, sometimes it's wrong. But sometimes God lets us do those things so that He can get our attention. And then so that we can follow the path or the will that He has for us, as He says in His scriptures. Right? Sometimes that's just to wake you up. But if you don't ask for His, for God's will when it comes to decision making, then more likely your decision is going to be wrong. It's going to be for bad instead of for good. So, first mark of those who are in the light, bear fruit. Second mark of those in the light, spiritual discernment. Exercise spiritual discernment. Third, verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Instead expose them. So not only are we not supposed to partner with sons of disobedience, or those who are darkness, but because we are light, we are to expose them to the light. Okay, we are to expose them to the light. What does that mean? Let's check out Romans 2. This is not in my notes. I had to make a change. Thank you to our elders for shedding wisdom this morning on me. So Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4 says, "Or do presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." In this context, he's saying that God's riches and kindness is not for you to take advantage of. This is not to give you license to sin. It is to lead you to repentance. In the same way, it doesn't say that God's kindness condemns. God's kindness is to lead you to repentance. So when Paul says in verse 11 that we are to expose those in the darkness to the light, I think that's what he means. You show them the light. You bring them the light through God's word and through the way you live. And by God's grace, grant them repentance so that they too will become light. Right? Because that's what happened to us, right? Those of us who are saved, that's what happened to us. Right? Those of us who are born again, the light of God's word through the gospel exposed us to first who we really are. We were sinners under the wrath of Almighty God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But at the same time, the same light also helped us to see the glory and the mercy and the graciousness of God, who is calling us to repentance and salvation through faith in His Son. That's what bringing the light to them means. Right? Exposing them to the light, that's what it means. Show them mercies and the grace of God through the gospel and through the way you live. And let God do the rest. God be gracious to them and grant them repentance and salvation through faith in His Son. This is what us, hopefully, this is what happens during your own personal quiet time and reading the scriptures. Who here does that? You know, you sit down and you read your Bible and let the light of the Word shine on you. Hopefully, that's what happens, right? That the light of the world shines, you see the darkness, and the darkness goes away, and then you see all your imperfections, and you run to the light. Instead of running away from it, you run to it. I hope that's what happens during Sunday messages as well, right? When the light of the scriptures hit you right now, don't sit there and get angry at me. Why does he have to say that? Oh, this guy is so arrogant, blah, blah, blah. I hope the light of the word will attract you to it, will show you that this is the light. This is way better here than it is over there. Where you're at right now, where the darkness in your heart and your life is right now. And the light of the world expose it, show you what it is, and at the same time show you God's goodness through it. Right? That's why I sometimes may say something in general that may seem personal to some people. Like I'm talking right at you. Or I'm talking about you. I'm not. I don't sit there preparing my sermon talking about, oh man, he better be there. This is for him. One by one, this is for her. Why would I do that? Right? I'm light. I'm supposed to shine it on everybody. Right? So I'm not sitting here and thinking about, you know, Queer Jerson or Jillian while I'm writing my sermons. No. This is what God, the Word of God says, and I'm supposed to shine that on you in hope that when it hits the darkness in you, that darkness will go away and it might lead you to repentance. Repentance, right? That's the light of God's Word working in our hearts, exposing the secret things in our lives that is not pleasing to Him, and calling us to confess and repent these things. In the same way, we who are light in the Lord should also expose the darkness around us to the light. Right? So it didn't just happen to us, and it's just not just happening to us personally. We should, as light, expose the darkness around us to the light as well. Right? We are like lamps walking in a dark room. So everywhere you go in that room will be exposed. Everywhere you go will be exposed. So Paul is telling us, instead of partnering with darkness, since you are now light in the Lord, expose them, expose darkness to the light. And what does that mean? This means that as light, we need to make a stand on what is morally wrong and what is morally right. And what is not pleasing to God and what is pleasing to God. That's why when you go out into the world, you tell them about who God is. You tell them about God's love. You expose them to that light. And again, hopefully God in His grace will grant them repentance. But we can't just keep quiet. There are a lot of issues that the church is quiet about. Abortion, homosexuality, marriage. We can't do that as a church. If we're light, we walk out into the dark world, we're going to expose everything that we're, or everywhere that we go to. Let's not be afraid to do that. Have that courage to do that. Have that courage to know that you're standing on the right because you're light. And expose the world to that light, and then hopefully God will give them repentance. Right? Check out 5:14 in Ephesians. Next verse. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So Paul is saying that when we expose things done in darkness to the light of God's Word, anything that is exposed becomes visible because now light has come. Right? And anything that becomes visible is light, or becomes light. I think that what Paul meant by this is that the light of the gospel, the light of the scriptures, is not a condemning light. Okay. It's not a light that says, I got you, you're in the dark. Instead, it is a saving light. Okay. The light of the gospel, the purpose of it is to wake people up from their sleep. Or in some cases, bring them up from the dead. That's what it does when we expose people to light, right? It wakes you up, or it says there, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So this applies to those who are unbelievers, and this applies to those who are believers as well, because there are believers who are believers but asleep. And I will get into that later on. But right now, all it's saying is that this light, okay, when it's shown, when it is exposed to darkness, it wakes people up. It's not a condemning light, it is a rescue light. That's when shown on your face, it'll wake you up. It's like when you're sleeping, right? During weekends, we usually close all the blinds in our room because we like to sleep in the dark. Right? Who here likes to sleep in the dark? Who here sleeps with the lights on? Some people do. I can't sleep with the lights on. It has to be dark, right? But once the light hits you, you can't help but wake up, right? That's why we close it. Put that thing in your eye so that you won't wake up because you want to sleep some more, right? But that's what light does. It wakes us up. That's why Paul ends verse 14 with that poem. It's a poem, by the way. Some theologians say that it's taken from a hymn, but it's not like a quote from any other scriptures. So it's like a poem. It says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, this doesn't mean that we are saved before the light shines on us. That's not what it means. That we are already awake before the light shines on us. Christ's light shines on us. That's not what it means. Okay? This was written to believers who are asleep for them to wake up. Right? And when it says Christ will shine on you, it means that once you wake up to the light of God's word, Christ will keep you awake with himself as your source of light that will never go out. You just got to keep following him. Right? So you won't fall asleep as believers. I'm looking around right now. Yeah, I should do a count of who's asleep already. Okay? I'm going to shine a light in your face right now. That's what I should do. Just wake up! Wake up, believers, right? Wake up. Spurgeon makes this interesting comment when he says this. And I quote, "This sleepiness in the Christian is exceedingly dangerous because he can do a great deal while he is asleep that will make him look as if he were quite awake." Who here talks in their sleep? I do. Okay. When I talk in my sleep, and you're in the other room, you'd think I was awake having a conversation with somebody. Like this, like I'm talking like now. You would think that, because that's how I talk in my sleep. Some people, they sing in their sleep. I hear my son sometimes doing, what is he doing? I told him to sleep already. Why is he still awake? But they're asleep, right? Some walk in their sleep. Who walks in their sleep? My sister, is she here? She's upstairs? Oh, she's outside. I'll say it anyway. I was working in her room one time. I was on the computer. It was dark. I just had the monitor on. She's sleeping on the bed right beside me. This was in Mississauga. We used to live in Mississauga. And it was dark. It was late. I was working on my homework. All of a sudden, she stood up and stared at me for like 2 minutes. Not blinking. I almost threw the keyboard at her. I was so scared. Like, what happened? You were asleep. You were just asleep. Now you're awake. But she was really sleeping. She was just sleeping. Some people think in their sleep, right? And Spurgeon is saying, a lot of Christians, okay, yes, they're Christians, but they're asleep. What does he mean by that? It means they don't care about what's going on around them. Yes, they talk. Yes, they think. Yes, they hear. But around them, they don't care. The house could be burning. They're asleep. So Christians like that is what Paul is referring to as those Christians who are not walking in a way that they ought to walk because they don't care what's going on around them. There are Christians like that. They don't care about the poverty going on in the world. They don't care about the issues that are going on in our society. They don't care. They just want to come to church, be fed, and go home. Some, and this is, okay, no offense to our visitors, some don't even care to be a member of a church. They don't care. I just do me. I can't live life with anybody else. Let me do me. I'm a Christian anyway. I'm saved. I don't need to be a member. I don't need to live life with other believers. Let me just go to church, get my feet, and go home. Well, you know what? You're asleep. You're sleepwalking as a Christian. And I'm not saying this so that you could become a member of this church. I'm saying this so that you could become a member of a church. Not necessarily this one. After I say this, nobody will want to become a member here. But that's what Paul is saying here, and that's what Spurgeon, I think, is alluding to in his comment. There are Christians, okay, and I'm not sure if you are or not, but you don't care what's going on around you. You don't care if the church needs more workers. You don't care if the church needs help. You're just here to do you. And I hope that listening to this and reading Ephesians wakes you up. Because as we are Christians, what is the first two marks? Bear fruit and discern what is pleasing to God. Do you think that church hopping is pleasing to God? Not bearing fruit in terms of your service, in terms of your growth, maturity in the faith is pleasing to God? Now, for those of us who are members of this church, there are sleeping members, some literally, some spiritually sleeping members of this church, where you don't care. I'm a member, but I still don't care. What, spring cleaning? You guys do it. I'm a member here, right? I'm not doing anything wrong. Not joining spring cleaning is not a sin. You can't discipline me for that. I'm on schedule. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up and see how much fun and joy we have here cleaning the church. I know it sounds like a drag. We have to clean the church. It's really fun. I like coming to spring cleaning. Before I didn't. I was asleep. But now it's fun. You get to know people. You get to, know how their lives are. You get to be encouraged by them and encourage them at the same time. And at the same time, you get to serve. And don't you find joy in that? Sleeping Christians? Obviously, you're not going to answer. You're sleeping. But wake up. Wake up. This is for you to wake up. It is dangerous for a sleeping Christian to keep on going the way they are. Right? Like, it's dangerous to sleepwalk. One of these days, you're going to hit a flight of stairs and just and fall down. Wake up, sleeper. Arise from the dead. And let Christ, and Christ will shine on you. Let's keep moving. 15. This is where Paul ends his conclusion, this first part of his conclusion. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So Paul ends this first half of his conclusion by exhorting us, keep our close eye on how we live our lives and to walk in wisdom coming from God in verse 15. That's what he says. In other words, watch closely how you spend or where you spend your time. Okay? Now, I don't know if you guys do an audit of where you spend your time. I did it once. I stopped doing it because I just felt so bad after I looked at my audit. You know what an audit is? You list every minute that you spend. This is where I spent 5 minutes. I spent 5 minutes in the washroom. I spent 5 minutes taking a shower. I spent 10 minutes, right? Whatever, right? I spend most of my time watching television. Who was like that here? Yep. I knew it wasn't just me. But if you do that, if you audit that, and you see this is where a chunk of my time is spent, you see where you spend a chunk of your life. That's 2 hours of your life, 3-4 hours of your life spent on watching TV. What did you get from it? Nothing. Am I going to go home today and watch TV? You're right, I will. But what do we get from it? Right? So we need to have again, renewed mind. And it says there, redeem. Make the best use of your time. Redeem your time. Rescue your time from these things that are wasting your time. That's what it means. Right? Redeem your time. Make the best use of it. Right? So as we rescue it, the time that we have, we use for those things that are pleasing to God. I know that that's hard to do, especially those of us who love watching TV. Not a lot of the things that we watch are pleasing to God. But hopefully, by God's grace, He will take our enjoyment away from those things and hopefully spend more time reading your Bible, serving in the church, taking care of your family, spending time with your kids. Who spends more time on TV than they do with their kids? No, nobody wants to raise their hand. Oh, so it's just me. Bunch of liars. What? We do. Come on, fathers, parents. We're going to get to the fathers and mothers soon. You spend more time watching TV than with your kids. I do, and I hate it, obviously. That's why we ask God for help. We ask God, God, shine that light on us so we might wake up to this truth and spend our time with our kids. And look carefully how you walk. Don't just come here and be hit with these messages, then come out and have like nothing happened. Look carefully how you walk, not just in the church, outside of the church. Take this stuff seriously, right? Says in the previous verses. It's not a joke. If it is, then we can just stop doing this, right? It is all about fun and jokes and just, oh, good message, Pastor. But then you walk away like you forgot all about it. Then what? I'm not doing you any favors, obviously. But I pray that God will. That God will work through these messages. That God will grant repentance and the things that we need repentance from and confession, right? So that we can redeem our times, rescue our times. Use it to please God. Use the time to apply the marks of those who are light in the Lord, right? Bear fruit, spiritual discernment when it comes to our decision making, and use the light of God's word to expose and bring light to the darkness. That's what we should be spending our time on. Right? We need to wake up as children of God and walk like children of God. For what reason? What's the reason that Paul gives us in verse 16? Because the days are evil. We're in a world where the morality of man is continuing to sink lower and lower. For us to walk as children of God, we need to, instead of lowering our morality along with them, to raise our standards to that of God's children, to that of the moral law giver. Right? We need to walk in these standards as children of light in order to expose and shine the light of the gospel in this dark and broken world. This is who we are in Christ. This is how we ought to live our lives in the world. Bear fruit, right? Bear the fruit of life found in living a life of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Always let the light of God's word shine on every decision that we make or that we need to make before we make them. Trusting in the truth of God's word to lead us to paths that will be pleasing to God. And shining that light in the darkness in order to expose those who are in the darkness to the light. And again, this light is not a condemning light. It is a rescue light. It is a rescue light for those who are lost, those who are sons of disobedience. That's our job as Christians. Right? That's what marks children of God and those of us who are light in the Lord. Amen. Okay. So we'll finish off our conclusion next week. Paul's conclusion next week. I hope to see everybody again, especially our visitors. But if not, hopefully you will find a church that you will be a part of, that you will be a member of. Okay? Amen. Let's pray.